So people gathered in what had now become the capital, well, the center of the disbursement of the gospel. They were in Antioch, and they were doing something strange like fasting, so that their attention was given, focused all the more on God's word and God's presence, and they were giving time that they might have spent eating to prayer. And the Holy Spirit, who was resident within these people from many different parts of the civilized world, they were from North Africa, they were from the Roman provinces north of Jerusalem. They were from Jerusalem. They were from Syria, from many places. They were multicolored and spoke other languages. But there was someone else who was speaking to them. And as they fasted and prayed, God said, set these people apart for a special mission. I have an assignment for them. And it wasn't that they made this amazing decision. It wasn't that they had this amazing discovery. It wasn't that they formed a committee. It was that the Holy Spirit of God said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. Two men who came from different countries. Saul came from the city of Tarsus, which was a Roman city. And Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus. They got together, actually, even before this time, they got together when God brought them together and said, it's speaking really through the Holy Spirit, said, you need to go to bat for Saul. Because even though he started out on a mission to persecute me, I got his attention. And you need to go introduce him to the brothers. Brothers that are scared to meet this guy. Well, as time would have it, they made their way back to this city of Antioch, where God was speaking to this interesting mix of people from many different parts of the world again. And he said, now set apart these two people, Saul and Barnabas. I have a plan for them. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. As we continue with that, what was happening as they were praying and fasting, and as they laid their hands on them and sent them off, or let them go, as our text says in Greek. They let them go. Acts chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading at verse 4. The two of them, who's that? This is on the test, so you need to review this. Okay, the two of them, Saul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Who sent them? Well, you're sure it wasn't that group? The auspicious leaders of... No, it's actually... This is an aorist passive participle. And the Greek is a very, very precise language. So when it's an aorist passive participle, it's saying that literally, it is the Holy Spirit who was sending them. It was sending them. The Holy Spirit was sending them. The two of them, sent on their way, went down to Cilicia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, that's on the island, the eastern end of Cyprus, some 90 miles from Cilicia, that was about 16 miles from Antioch. I don't know how they got around. Didn't take Uber, you know, I don't know how they probably walked from Antioch down to the port at Cilicia, and then got on board a ship and were transported on board that commercial boat that was making its way toward Cyprus, some 90 miles away. How far is it from the coast of California, Newport Beach, to Catalina Island? Come on, you old folks know the song. 26 miles across the sea, Santa Catalina is waiting for... my wife and I sang that song. I knew she was going to want to sing that when we sailed there, you know. And she was very, very trusting to get on a boat with me and go. And when we left, the mist was... We were locked in. We could not see Catalina Island, and nobody would tell me what the setting was on the compass. They said, go buy a map and look at the compass points. Nobody had taught me how to read compass points, but I kind of charted it out so that when I rounded the jetty at Newport Beach and started to go out, I was heading, I hoped, toward Avalon on Catalina Island. How many of you have been there? Cool, isn't it? But it might not be so cool if you're sailing for the first time with me. And as we sailed away toward what we hoped was Catalina, still couldn't see it. And 2 hours out, we still couldn't see it. And we turned around and looked behind us, and we had no idea where the coast was because we couldn't see that. Then the Catalina Clipper went by, and it was going the same direction we were. And I thought, well... Either he's lost, you know, or we're going the right way. So we made it. How long is Catalina Island? 26 miles across. Okay, see, it's 26 miles across, and the island's about 26 miles long. Now, if you go out to San Clemente Island, that's about 60 miles out. I'm trying to give you some perspective here. So from Antioch to Cilicia is 16 miles. From Cilicia, it's 90 miles out to an island that's over 100 miles long. That's Cyprus. And they land on the east coast of Cyprus. And they did this without the kind of compasses that we have or GPS. But they were following the trade routes that they'd been following all along. So let's continue. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They didn't start a Jewish synagogue. There were already Jewish synagogues there at Cyprus. And they were on, well, Barnabas was on similar, I mean, he was at home there on that island. That was where he was from. Any of you remember what he did for a living there on Cyprus? He was a Levite. He was a Levite. Were Levites priests? No. Levites were not priests. They were a whole other group of people who served the Lord in the temple, in the tabernacle in the wilderness. They were the ones that, the Levites were the ones that had to pack up the tent. And when they got to where they were going, they had to set up the tent. And then when the cloud moved, then they had to pack up the tent again, and then they moved the tent. And they all had very, very specific jobs. Some set up the exterior of the tent, and others set up the interior or the actual tabernacle itself. They set up the altar, the bronze altar that was burning, in the sea where they washed their hands to be cleansed in the midst of all the the Levites were in charge of all those responsibilities. Some of them were responsible for responsible to make sure that all the details in the tabernacle were done, and others were responsible to help the priests in the sacrifices. Some were responsible for guarding the tabernacle. Well, Barnabas was a Levite. He was a heavy lifter. He was a servant. But like many other Levites, sometimes he had resources as well. And we know of him from Acts chapter 4 when some of the people in the early church were kind of suffering, and he sold a plot of land, and he brought the entire amount that he got from the plot of land, he brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas is an interesting character, and he's at home where he probably learned his ministry on the island of Cyprus. Well, John was with them, and John was with them. This is John Mark, not the Apostle John. This is John Mark, the one who would write the book of Mark. Verse 6 of chapter 13. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet. Now this is like 90 miles away. They've been going. I wonder if you've ever gone hiking on Catalina Island. It's just a nice, simple plain, isn't it? No, it's not. And matter of fact, if you go from Avalon, the harbor there with the hotels and the glass bottom boat and all the fun stuff there, if you decide you want to go to one of the Boy Scout camps down at the other end of the island, the more northerly part of the island, well, it's going to, if you take a truck, you're going to be bouncing along, and for quite some time bouncing along, and you'll pass some buffalo and stuff like this, but it's going to take you a while. It's only 26 miles. This is about 90 miles that they're going from Salamis to Paphos. And so they're probably going over those hills, those mountains, on their way to Paphos. But you see, the master's plan is that he had a plan for them. Some of it they thought they were in control of, and other parts of it, they didn't know. They'd already preached the gospel. You got that? When they got it, when they were in Salamis, they preached the gospel in the synagogues where Paul was very accustomed to preaching. And then they started across the island, some 90 miles. They had to be committed, and they also had to understand that this was the master's plan. And they were, how did they know they needed to go there, to Paphos? How did they know? There's all these dots are connected. Who sent them? Holy Spirit. Who was leading them? Who was guiding them? Was any of this an accident? You think any of this was, it could have been self-will. You think that's what was happening? The scripture tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, all of this, I hope, as I'm talking about them and giving you these details, I hope you're also, just at this very moment, you're thinking about the details of your own life. You think God is surprised by any of the details of your own life? You think he's surprised by the good details? Do you think he's surprised by the bad details? You think he's surprised by the people that you just happen to run into? You think he's taken by surprise by the people who sent you a text message or a Facebook message? You think he's surprised by that? I don't think so. I know it's not the way. You think he's surprised by the people you know that are challenging? No. These are all, you could, oh, you think he's surprised by the lawsuits you're involved in or that we're involved in? Think he's surprised by that? No. So they traveled throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer. What's magician? A false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Word Bar is the word son. Son of Jesus. Ooh, this sounds juicy. There they met a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. He's not the Jesus you're thinking of, the son of Jesus. Lots of them probably on that island. The proconsul, who was the regional leader, he was reported directly to Rome. An intelligent man, excuse me, he was a proconsul of Sergius Paulus, who was the proconsul. And that proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man, realized that Saul and Barnabas were on his turf. And if he was such an intelligent guy, he better find out what these two guys are all about. He and this Bar-Jesus, whose real name was Elymas, they were part of the deep state. It kind of goes way back to then. You see, this guy, if he didn't like the way people were behaving, he made sure you didn't leave the island. And he made certain that your stay on the island was permanent. Get my drift? The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Well, that's kind of got a dual message to it, doesn't it? He wanted to hear what they were all about. And he was, in fact, though he may not have really known it, he's an intelligent guy. I want to find out what these guys are all about before I jump to a conclusion. So he wanted to hear the word of God. Verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, his name Elymas, that's what it means, his name means, opposed them. And he tried to turn the proconsul from faith. Can't you just see this? He's kind of like these sorcerers, a lot of leaders, especially these Roman leaders and other leaders across time, they'd keep these sorcerers, these kind of mystical people, they were kind of like part of their cabinet because I need to find out, what do you think I should do here? Elymas, is this going to be a good thing or is this not going to be a good thing? And Elymas, Bar-Jesus, is whispering in the ear of Sergius Paulus, saying, you don't want to pay attention to this guy. This is not a good deal. And he was trying to turn the proconsul from the faith. When Saul, who was also called Paul, now we see him, boom, boom, just like that. He's also being called Paul, named after Saul, King Saul, but now this name is now slipping in. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the word filled mean? Controlled by the Holy Spirit. Saul, Paul, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, looked right into the eye of Sergius Paul, of Elymas. And he said, you are a child of the devil. He said, this is really cool. Now listen, what was his nickname before? Okay, you can say it out loud if you really got it, okay? What was his name before? His name, I already said Elymas, just a, Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. And he said, Paul looks him right in the eye and he said, you're not a son of Jesus. You are a son of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. The title of this message is, now you've got your notes, I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, take out your notes. I'm going to just give a few thoughts under each point. The title of the message is The Master Plan. Asking the question, do you think that God is ever taken by surprise? Never. Does he have a? Did he have a plan for Saul and Barnabas? Sure he did. Does he have a plan for you? Do you really think he does, or is it? Are you just kind of, everything about your life kind of, whoop, I better tell the Lord what's happening right now. Really? You need to tell him what's happening? It'd be good for you to talk to him about it and ask him what he wants you to do, but no, nothing that goes on in our lives is a surprise to God and is part of the master plan. The elders of this church, your elders here at this church, have been going through a book for a number of months, as we try to study different things from month to month. They've been going through a book by Robert Coleman called The Master Plan of Evangelism. The Master Plan. It could be entitled The Master's Plan of Evangelism, because we're taking a look at the life of Jesus and what his plan was to reach the world. And he showed his disciples how to disciple other people. Well, go out and select them. Recognize that God has you here for a reason, so look around and pay attention to who does God want you to spend some time with. And once you've selected them, hang out with them. Associate with them. Like I've associated with you guys for 3 years. And while you're associating with them, you just make sure you need to consecrate yourself. It's like a 25-cent theological word. You know, consecrate yourself, which means just really give yourself to this. Kind of set your life aside and throw yourself into this. And impart to them the things that I have imparted to you. Kind of give them the stuff I've given you. Like, what have I given you? So we've been paying attention as elders. We've gotten 4 chapters into 9 chapters. And maybe we've been wrestling with, does God really want me to do that kind of a thing? Yeah, all of us. Do this with your children. Do this with your friends. I saw a woman from our church this week meeting with some other women from the community studying the Bible. Some of them know the Lord. Some of them may be still wondering if they know the Lord, but they're opening the Bible and they're kind of going through this together. And they're doing what that book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, is suggesting that they do. She's in all sorts of parts of life, she's hanging out with these ladies. And they've got a lot of different things in common. And she's hanging out with them as they open God's word. And there's no question in my mind, she's made a commitment to spending time with people in our community and opening God's word. It's all part of the master's plan. And she's sharing with them and the other Christians in the group what God has impressed upon their hearts. And there was a line in the 4th chapter of that book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, and you'll see it in your notes. It's right below my little paragraph. It says, the whole, I want you to just kind of put a lot of stars right by that. Just however you want to mark, but please pay attention to this line. The Holy Spirit insists on making Christ known. Is the Holy Spirit just kind of a little, is that like a little bonus you get, you know? Oh yeah, I'll just throw in the, you're a follower of Christ, I'll just throw in the Holy Spirit. For any of you want to make use of it. I've got a, when I bought a car 5 years ago, I bought a Honda Accord. I like the car. It's a Honda EXL. And I don't know if it was in all the packages, that, but I was kind of surprised by this. You turn the turn signal on, and there's a camera in the mirror over on the right side. And I turn my right turn signal on, and there's a screen on my dashboard. And it's like, whoa, it tells me, it shows me the blind side over there. And it's just really good. But you know what? Been a lot of times I've had people go beep when they're coming up on the right side because I didn't turn the turn signal on, or even when I turned it on, I wasn't looking at the screen. I just turned my turn signal on and headed to the right. So I had this bonus thing. Sometimes we probably treat the Holy Spirit as if the Holy Spirit is one of the bonus package deals, but it's not a bonus. You see, the Holy Spirit, have you underlined those words yet or circled them? The Holy Spirit always, always insists on making Christ known. Why do you have the Holy Spirit? Come on. Are you alive? Why do you have the Holy Spirit? To make Christ known. To make Christ known to your children, to your parents, to make Christ known in your neighborhood. Why are you just carrying that old Holy Spirit? Sorry. Are you carrying the Holy Spirit with you to work just to kind of give you warm fuzzies? The Holy Spirit always, always insists on making Christ known. That's why he came. You think I'm making this up? No. Write down John 16. John 16. Write down John 14 as well. John 14, John 16. You go ahead and read the chapters and look for what it says about the Holy Spirit or the Helper. Jesus said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And he will bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. Why? So do you get the warm fuzzies again? Well, that's sometimes when you need warm fuzzies, the Holy Spirit's going to remind you what God's word says. Absolutely. But there are times when the Holy Spirit is with you, like in John chapter 16, when he said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will convict. Why do you have the Holy Spirit? To make Christ known. Is there any doubt in your minds? You're looking at me with a question mark. Is this going to be on the test? Yes, it will be on the test, friends, every single day. Every single day. So you better pay attention to this statement. The Holy Spirit always insists on making Christ known. Always. The first line in the notes, I'm just going to give these to you. The first line in the notes, the Holy Spirit sends people. He sent Saul, Paul, and Barnabas. He sent Jim and Lorraine as missionaries. He sent Pastor John. And he sends every single one of us to the places where we live, where we dine, where we shop, where we work, where we club. Ooh, can I say that way, like a verb? You know, it's like he sends us to all sorts of places all over, to relationships. And why does he send us there? And you may not have had a commissioning service where you felt like, wow, I got tingles, and it tingled all over the place, and they laid their hands on me. But every time you walk out of the door of this place, he's sending you back to real life to impact people. And you've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you because he always insists on making Christ known. We're going to be talking over the next few weeks about how we're doing as a church. And we're also going to be talking about what God seems to be doing in our midst. As we saw the school leave, we wondered, what are we going to do with this facility? It's an awful lot of facility, isn't it? It's a lot. And if we sent you out on a mission to go clean a room, you'd say, man, there's an awful lot of facility here. And we don't have a full-time custodian. We don't have anybody that's paid to clean this place. And that's okay. We're not looking for people to full-time to clean this place. But is it just as in the process of wondering, God, what do you want us to do? You see, if the Holy Spirit always insists on making Christ known, if the Holy Spirit sends people, well, we believe back in 1929 when they put a block out in the corner of this building, God intended to make that the people, not just the pastors, the people from Calvary Baptist Church, he was sending them in 1929 in the midst of the Depression to make Christ known. Do you believe it? Or was that an accident? If it was an accident, you're part of the accident then, I guess. No, he back in 1929, we were sent, and sent with the Holy Spirit to make Christ known. Sometimes churches get real inward. Sometimes the schools that they start can become real inward. But the school's gone now. And now we stop and we think, Lord, what do you want us to do with this? What do you want us to do? As I was talking to another church to see if they wanted to come and rent some space, and okay, well, yeah, maybe, yeah, we let's talk about it. I said, well, if we're gonna rent some space, we really probably need to be more than just a landlord. We're not interested in just being a landlord. We want to work with you in the mission you believe God called you to, and it would call us to. Along the way, as I was talking to this pastor, I was praying and I was pondering. And I was remembering more than 20 years ago when we had a Spanish-speaking congregation here. And Pastor Luis Alfaro, who actually came to this church from business, working with Texas Instruments, he came to first time he'd ever pastored a church. He left New York, came here in 1986, and he stepped in as the pastor of a Spanish-speaking congregation. When I came here in 1990, we became like co-pastors in this place. And Luis was part of our staff and our staff meetings, and we worked together. I found myself kind of dreaming about that because more than 20 years ago, Luis and El Cavario left this area, and they went on a 20-year journey in the wilderness. And, you know, it sounds real biblical if I call it. He was wandering in the wilderness. And so they moved around. They were in Cerritos. They were over on the south side of Whittier, over by the, I think it's unincorporated area by the Sheriff's Academy. They were there about 10 years. They grew. They had contracted a little bit when they left here. They grew. It was kind of a... And then the people they were renting that from, they sold the facility. And they had to move, so they moved out to Idaho. Not Idaho State. Idaho, you know, in La Habra. And they met there for a time and until they were asked to sign a 3-year lease. And they said, no, it's a nice place, but it's not working for our church. So they left there and they went to Greenleaf Baptist Church, Southern Baptist Church, and right in our neighborhood. And they were there for about 3 years when that church went through a change and another ministry came in and they had to leave again, once again. And they've been down for the last few years down at my friend's house on Norwalk Avenue. I wasn't even fully aware of all of this journey that they'd been on, but I'd been praying about this and kind of longing that maybe this would happen. You think God might have been in that? One day, suddenly, Luis called me out of nowhere. I had not told my wife. I hadn't said to the elders I would was hoping this would happen. Luis called and said, you know, we're kind of wondering about maybe coming home. So for the last couple of months, Luis has met with us. Met with me, with Pastor Dennis, with the elders. And along the way, we even had people who are the people responsible for various ministries here at Calvary. Nursery, children's ministry, youth ministry, the kitchen, the facility. We had our people meet with their people who have the same kinds of responsibilities. And we're hoping in just the next couple of months, and we will continue to inform you as to where we are. We're not jumping, and we're not doing jumping jacks. We're just trying to put this before the Lord to see if he wants us to move this direction. Because you see, here's the deal, guys. God sends people. God sends people, individuals, you to your neighborhood, but God sends people groups, because he insists with the Spirit living in us to make Christ known. He sends people. Along the way, you'll see this in your notes, verses 6 to 8, sent people will or do face opposition. Sent people face opposition. And then, I won't go in, we've kind of walked through this. Sent people resist opposition. Sent people resist opposition. How did Paul do it? He looked Elymas straight in the eye. And he said, listen to me. You, forget that son of Jesus business. You're a son of the devil. Jesus called people. He said the same thing about people. You are of your father, the devil. You see, Saul was already following the master plan when he said that. You're following the devil's plan. Sometimes some of us have maybe said to a loved one, have said to a child who is opposing us, you know, I hate to say this, but right now, you're talking like the son of the devil. Those words that you're using are not coming from God. And you didn't learn those from me. You're listening to your father, the devil. So, sent people do face opposition, but sometimes they have to talk turkey with people. A number of us have people that we love that we don't want to say it to them, but they're heading down a path that is inspired by the devil, and we better call it what it is. You see, sent people, sent into families and neighborhoods and places of work, sometimes we need to call it out and call it what it is. And we recognize what needs to be called out. We recognize it because we've been in God's word. We've paid attention to his word, and we know that what's happening right now in the life of this person that I love, this is not coming from God. And I need to appeal to his or her conscience and say, where did you get thoughts like that? Where do you think that came from? Did I make you be bad? Did I bring this garbage out of you? Where is this coming from? Sent people resist opposition. This, folks, you also know it, like in Ephesians chapter 6, you also know this as spiritual warfare. And you know that you're not at a time like this, in Ephesians chapter 6, you are not just fighting with a person. You are fighting with the darkness of hell. And you resist with the word of God, which is called the what? The sword of the Spirit. And we're also following the Master's plan, because this is the way Jesus operated. Finally, the Holy Spirit, the last point, the Holy Spirit prepares people to turn to Christ. You think that Sergius Paulus kind of came to Christ out of nowhere? No, well, it might have seemed like pretty instantaneous to him. But I'll tell you, he was ready, because the Holy Spirit was working on his mind and heart. The Holy Spirit is, you know, he had Elymas whispering in his ear, "You don't want to listen to this guy." And he had the Holy Spirit whispering in his ear, "Listen to this guy. Pay attention. We'll call it that you're doing your due diligence," right? Do your due diligence. Listen to these people that are foreigners on your island. But he calls them in to hear the word of God. And he heard. And God changed his life. Especially when he saw Bar-Jesus, Elymas, blind. Let me tell you a story that I heard this week. And it's from a friend. It's from my friend, Pastor Dan Pryor. Dan's going through a lot. His wife has cancer. She's had for decades. She's had multiple sclerosis. And yet she's been a powerful, powerful force for Christ in many parts of the world. And so they've been working through all that. But in January, Dan lost his dad. And he was telling me that his dad was he said he came to Christ as an adult. He said, Dan said, I was off in Central America with Campus Crusade for Christ, and my dad came to Christ while I was gone. And he said, my dad became an evangelist. What's an evangelist? An evangelist shares the good news. His dad wasn't trained. You know, a lot of people have said, well, I don't know how I would share Christ with people. I mean, I think of everybody in this room. How should you share Christ? I hope that you're asking God, how should I do this? Just use me and my relationships and kind of show me ways that I can personalize. I was talking to my grandchildren on the way in and driving here, and I shared with them this little thing about Dan's dad. So Dan's dad said, Dan was saying this. Now, I want you to really pay attention to this. He said, my dad would memorize scripture. And he would memorize a lot of scripture. He memorized sections and chapters of scripture. And then he would say to a friend who didn't know Christ, he'd say, I memorize scripture. Could I practice on you? Just forget that. He said, Can I practice on you? And a friend, what are they going to say? I don't want to. No, they're probably going to say, sure, yeah, go ahead. And he would start quoting scripture to a friend. And that's the way Dan's dad. That's the way Dan's dad used the word of God to plant seed. Fast forward to January. Or back up to January, when Dan's dad was on his deathbed. He was in the hospital. He'd had surgery. He couldn't communicate, and he started to. They were trying to bring him out of the anesthesia, and it wasn't working. It was failing. And then they tried something else, and they were bringing him out of the surgery, out of the anesthesia. It wasn't working. And then standing over him in the hospital were the anesthesiologist, who was a Muslim, and his surgeon, who was Jewish. And as they started to lift him out of the anesthesia, but never fully got him out. you know where it's going? He starts quoting scripture. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that was for us was laid upon him. The anesthesiologist was offended by this. And the Jewish doctor said, "No, no, no. God is talking to us right now. And we need to listen." I don't have a punchline for this, apart from the fact that in his own way, he spoke God's word. And I believe God was preparing the heart, like he prepared the heart of Sergius Paulus. He was preparing the heart of that anesthesiologist and preparing the heart of that surgeon. What do you think will happen if we consecrate ourselves like Jesus did to be who he wants us to be and speak the way he wants us to speak? Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for leading us to become a people in this place. Thank you for all those that have gone before us, most of us wouldn't even really know. But I know, Lord, that we're not speaking, we're not going about life in a vacuum. I pray that we would understand the master plan and that the master goes with us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.